Let's find our place in 1 Kings 4. We're going to start where we were this morning just to give a quick backdrop to what we covered this morning. It won't take long, and then we'll use that as a springboard into tonight's message. This morning we covered this subject, what the world needs now. What the world needs now. And we base that out of 1 Kings 4, verse 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." Now, obviously what the world needs more than anything else is Christ. But then we looked at what can we bring to the table? What does the world need from us to introduce them to Christ? And we use this verse as kind of a template. The world needs us, first of all, to be saints that are compliant to instruction, because that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is obeying the Word of God. And the world needs for Christians to obey the Word of God. One of the reasons that the world's in the shape that it's in is because God's people stopped obeying God's Word. And thus we did not have the wisdom that we needed. Then he says understanding. We need to be not just compliant to instruction, we need to be committed to being informed. What is the difference between wisdom and understanding? Wisdom would be obeying God's word. Understanding would be the ability to look at all the information that is out there in this world, and there's a lot, and discern what is true and what is not. And does not the world need people that can issue the clarion call, this is what is true and this is what is not? There's a whole lot of untruth being spoken in this world. If you have any exposure at all to the internet or the media or anything else, you know there's a lot of lies being told. And we need God's people to stand up and lovingly say, this is true, this is not. Okay? So what the world needs now is God's people to be compliant to instruction, to be committed to be informed, and then to have a great capacity for influence. That's what it means when it says it gave Solomon largeness of heart. Largeness of heart. This is someone who has a great capacity to be used of God to influence others. Whether that's through your generosity and your caring and your compassion, or whether that's through your ability to influence people spiritually or what have you, a largeness of heart, a capacity for influence. Now that's great. That's great. Would you agree with me that we need people that have understanding, wisdom, and largeness of heart? Would you agree with that? Okay. So how do we get there? I mean, that's great when we say, this is what we need to do, but then we don't say how to get there. I'm guilty of it. This is what we need to do, and then I don't give any instructions biblically as to how to do it. You know? It's kind of like in basketball. Anybody that's coached, it's one thing to say, you're not doing this right. But then if you don't teach them how to fix it, you're not coaching. Right? Well, I'm a coach tonight. I'm a coach. Everybody take a lap. No, don't do that. Stay right where you are. Unless the Spirit moves. No. Not yet. We're not there yet anyway, okay? So how do we get there? I think we find that a page back in 1 Kings chapter 3. So tonight, rather than teach you and preach to you about what the world needs now, we're going to adjust that just a little bit. I want to speak to you on the subject of how to be what the world needs now. How to be what the world needs now. Father, would you help us? Would you help me to teach and preach in the way that's most pleasing to you? Lord God, as best I know, I'm right with you. But I want to be used of you. So if there's something in my life, some idle word, thought, or deed that has displeased you, I need to know about it. I want to make it right. Lord, I just ask that you'd help us tonight. I confess I'm not all I should be, and I'm not always what the world needs me to be, and I'm not always what you expect me to be, but I want to be. If there's somebody here tonight that's never trusted Christ, I pray they would. Pray they would tonight. I thank you for the family that joined our church this morning. What a blessing that is. I thank you for our dear church family.
meet us where we are and bring us to where you want us to be, and may Christ be lifted up in all of it. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. How to be what the world needs now. You say, well, Andy, I'll tell you, I agree. We need to be people of wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart. But that's a tall order. How do we get from where we are to where we should be and be what the world needs us to be? Number one, you got to be signed up. You got to be signed up. That seems pretty elementary, doesn't it? If you look through the passage that we read in our scripture reading, you're going to find that there is a word that is used eight times. Eight times it's used. And that word is asked. A-S-K-E-D, asked. Solomon uses it. God uses it. The point is this, there's some asking going on. Eight times in verses 5 through 12. And can I tell you something? I'm convinced of this. There's so much that we aren't, and so much that we aren't doing, and so much that we don't have, simply because we never asked. This Family Life Center is going to be one of two things. It's either going to be a monument to God's grace and putting a little seed of faith in me, or I'm going to look like an absolute idiot. Because if it never happens, people are going to think, naturally, you know what he was talking about. So why even bring it up? Why not just ask God for it privately and not say anything? Because I think there's value in showing what happens when you ask God for stuff. I don't want to get to heaven, and you've heard this illustration from preachers all over. I don't want to get to heaven and see a room full of stuff we could have had and never asked for it. What did James tell us? You have not because you ask not. Now, that's not always going to mean you're going to get what you ask for the way you think you should get it. I ran across a video on Facebook. It encouraged me. Facebook doesn't often encourage me, but it did this time. And I don't agree with everything this gentleman believes theologically, but I believe Tony Evans is a saved man. And I believe he loves the Lord. His wife recently passed away due to cancer. And their son preached her eulogy. And he admitted, he said, I struggled because we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for God to heal my mom. We prayed for victory. And we didn't get it. And I struggled with it. He said, and that's when God's Spirit spoke to me and said, you don't understand the nature of victory. I did answer your prayer. Because when you started praying, one of two things was going to happen. She was either going to get healed or she was going to get healed. She was either going to get well taken care of, or she was going to get well taken care of. She was either going to be with loved ones, or she was going to be with loved ones. Can I tell you something, friend? When you ask in faith, God's going to answer that prayer. And if we don't get $1.5 million Family Life Center, maybe God has something else planned that's better. Maybe it's a $2 million Family Life Center. For all I know, down the road, the state's going to say, we need this property. And we move to something bigger and better than we've ever known. I don't know. I just know it's never wrong to ask God. And what you have here is you have Solomon asking. You have Solomon signing up. Lord, I want what I believe you want. Boy, if we could just get there. If we could just get to the place in our lives where we say, Lord, I want what I believe you'd want. Easy preaching, hard living, isn't it? They signed up. May God help us to sign up. We'll never have wisdom, understanding, and largeness of heart if we don't first sign up. Number two, if we're going to have wisdom, understanding, and largeness of heart, we need to be servant-hearted. We need to be servant-hearted. Once again, four times in this passage, four times, Solomon speaks and calls himself a servant. I stand against this movement within the church at large where we pray things and we demand things of God. Who are we to demand anything of God? He is sovereign, and we are but his servants. God deliver us from that kind of a mentality. A servant-heartedness. I'd like to remind you of what we covered this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul said, I'm all things to all men, that I might save some. It goes back to that first part of the passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. How many more people would be saved if we learned to be servants? How many more people would be helped if we learned to be servants? How many more people would be at church tonight if we learned to be servants? How much bigger would Granite Christian Academy be if we learned to be servants? How much better shape would we be in spiritually if we learned to be servants? But you know what we've done? We've succumbed to this mentality that has taken over our society. We're as entitled as anybody else. Can I just tell you something, friend? I'm not entitled to anything but hell. You're not entitled to anything but hell. Aren't you glad God's a gracious God? In fact, Jesus said in Matthew, Mark 10:44, he would be first, must be what? Last. That should be our mentality. That should be our mentality. Something I've tried to do in my own life, and this is by no stretch spiritual. Please don't think I'm trying to tell you how spiritual I am. But when we have meals here and things like that, it usually is the case I'm the last one through the line. And, oh, preacher, get up there. Get you something to eat. I'm the last one in the line. It's not because I'm spiritual. There's a couple reasons. First of all, there's less food when I go through the line, and I'm less tempted. So it's helpful to me. But I'm trying to do little things in my life that teach me not to think too much of myself. You know? Because the more I look at myself, the more I come to realize I'm just really not all that. The funeral I recently attended was both an encouragement and an indictment. Because you know what? I left thinking, man, I am nowhere near leaving that kind of legacy. What we see in Solomon in this servant-hearted mentality, what we see in him is humility. Humility is not walking around with your head hung low. I'm the worst Christian to ever walk the planet. God can't use me to do anything. Don't even look at me. That's not humility. That's silly. You have value. The way I know that you have value is for what somebody's willing to pay for you. Jesus sure was willing to pay a lot, wasn't he? You have value. What humility is an accurate assessment of yourself in view of the Word of God, in view of the Son of God. Humility is reality. And if we're going to be servant-hearted, we need to adopt this idea of humility and understand that we are but servants. Then we're on our way to having wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart. Then number three, we've got to be signed up and servant-hearted. Then we've got to be sober-minded. And let me tell you what sober-minded is not. Sober-minded does not mean you never laugh. Well, I'm sober for the glory of God. Asher's doing that right now. Give me this look. Son, put it down. I don't know what you spiritual. You ought to spank him right then. I'll do some. I say spank. He can't feel anything through a diaper, so, you know, we'll do this thing or whatever. But you know what I found works better than anything? I look back at him. I'm better at it. He backs up. But there's some Christians, that's just become their resting face. Good to see you this morning. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Forget not all his benefits. Isn't God good? Amen. I'm so glad I'm saved. Good to have you today. I'd like to invite you to our church. I ain't coming to that church. Now, I have a resting face that's a little bit sour. I'm working on that. I got some Botox and stuff like that. I'm working on that. But I tell you what sober-minded is. It's having an understanding of what your situation is. And that what we're doing is a serious enterprise. This is not a game. There's no do-overs here. We don't get to take this on again sometime. Where we are is a very serious thing. Look at verse number 8. Solomon says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people." Solomon understands this is a big deal. This is a big job. And he's sober-minded about it. He sees it for what it is. And I think that one of our problems is we don't always see the gravity of what we do. When you encounter somebody in town, in your neighborhood, at work, and there's an opportunity, that's serious business. Somebody whose life is in the balance, their soul is either going to heaven or going to hell, that's serious business. And it demands that we be sober-minded. And if we start viewing people with a more sober mind, if we start understanding that that fellow we ran into at, you know, the auto parts store, he's either going to die and go to heaven or he's going to die and go to hell. All of a sudden, things get serious. That teenager you're about ready to give up on. Man, we've tried everything. We pick them up on the bus. We try to interact with them at home. We take them Christmas presents, and they just don't want to do anything. Don't throw them away. This is serious. This is serious business. And we need to be sober-minded. See, I love what Solomon said about himself. He said, "I'm but a child. I don't know how to go out or come in." Now, he was in his 20s. But can I tell you, I'm 44 years old. Brother Davies, I get around some people in this church and I feel like a kid. And some people in this church see me as a kid. In spite of all this gray that I didn't have before I came in, I had it. But I get around certain preachers. It's the craziest thing. We saw Brother Paulie at the basketball game the other night. Brother Paulie makes me feel like a kid. He's got it together, man. "Hey, brother, God bless you. Good to see you." You know, and all that kind of thing. And
"Hey, Brother Paulie, how you doing?"
You know. You know what? I'm older than he is. He's younger than me. Can you imagine what Solomon felt? I'm but a child. Can I tell you something? That's not necessarily a bad thing. Because children understand they got more to learn. It's when we get to be hardened and think we don't have anything else to learn that we get in trouble. And sober-minded people understand the gravity and seriousness of a situation, and they respond accordingly. And if we're going to have wisdom and understanding and have largeness of heart, we need to be sober-minded. So we got to be signed up. We got to be servant-hearted. We got to be sober-minded. And then number 4, we need to be sold out. When I originally typed that, I spelled it S-O-U-L-E-D, and then I realized, you know, maybe that's not a bad way to put it. but I went with the correct spelling. We got to be sold out. Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? You say, Andy, where in there is being sold out? I'll tell you where. Give thy servant an understanding heart. In Proverbs 23, it says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We touched on this morning. Remember, I told you to remember this. Your heart is who you are. Who you are at heart is who you are. What you see on the outside is not who I am. It's who I am, and here is who I am. Because I can fake it with the best of them. You can fake it with the best of them. But I'm talking about the heart. And so if the heart is who we are, right? What's the Bible say? It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our heart is who we are. If we're asking God, if Solomon's asking God to give him an understanding heart, he's asking him to change his heart, which means he's asking him to change who he is. Now let's get some contrast here. Many of us are perfectly willing to ask God to change things about us. Lord, I don't like the anger problem I have. Would you change that about me? Lord, I don't like the lust problem that I have. Would you change that about me? Lord, I don't like the fear that I battle with. Would you change that about me? Lord, I don't like the uncertainties that I have. Would you change that? But not many of us are really willing to say, Lord, would you just change who I am? I am offering to you my very identity and asking you to change me. And you know why we don't do that? Because there's certain things about us that we like. There's not much about me that I like. I'm my biggest critic, and my wife will testify to that. I'll go home tonight and pick this whole, both these services, I'll pick them apart. And I blew that, and I blew that, and I said this, and I shouldn't have said that. That's me. You pray for her. There's certain things about me that I like. I like my sense of humor. I enjoy it. I like that I can find reasons to snicker in the worst times. I was sitting at that funeral Friday. And I was trying to, a friend of mine was sitting next to me who was very close to our pastor. And he's just sobbing. And I leaned over and I put my hand around him and I said, here's what you need to do. You need to find the person in this room that you like the least and walk up to him after the service and say, well, I guess you're next. Andy! I didn't really mean he should do that, but you know what it did? It made him snicker. And he dried up a little bit and settled back in. He said, Andy, that's completely inappropriate. Probably. But can I tell you something? I like that about me. I liked it every once in a while. I don't cross lines, but I do trip over them from time to time. Now, here's the point. What if God comes to me and says, you know, that thing about you doesn't please me. There's elements of your sense of humor that doesn't please me. I want to change you. And I'm sure there are. Am I willing to let him? I'm accustomed to living a certain lifestyle. I'm accustomed to living a certain comfort level. What if God said, and I don't sense this, but what if he said, I got a new ministry for you? It's in the third world. I want to change you. What about you? Don't just ask God to change the things you don't like about yourself or that cause you problems. Are you willing to let God change you? Because that's exactly what Solomon asked for. When he asked God to change his heart, he was asking God to change who he was. And we will never have wisdom, understanding, or largeness of heart until we're that level of sold out. And we're willing to say, Lord, change me. All of this leads to a point. If I'm going to be what the world needs now, I got to be signed up. I got to be servant-hearted. I got to be sober-minded. I got to be sold out. And finally, I need to be Savior-owned. I want you to go back to verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. From a human standpoint, I'm not my own. Crystal Davis owns me. She owns me. And I allow that willingly. You know why? Because I love her with all my heart. The more that I recognize the love that I have for her, the easier it is for me to let her have her way. It doesn't hurt that her way is usually better. My wife is much more spiritual than me. She is. And many of you husbands, if you're honest, you'd say yours is too. We need to work on that. My wife is much more sensitive to the things that we should be sensitive about. My wife is generous and caring and compassionate, and she owns me lock, stock, and barrel because I love her. Do you know what keeps most of us from letting God have that kind of sway in our lives? We just don't love him like we should. Why not? Well, what caused me to love my wife like I do? Spent time with her. Maybe you don't love the Lord because you don't spend time with him like you should. Because I'm going to tell you something. You spend time with God, you'll come to love him. Maybe we haven't taken enough time inventorying all that he's done. Forget not all his benefits. That'll bring you to love him. That's ultimately what got Solomon where he needed to be. He loved the Lord. I've pastored people that loved me. And now they don't love me at all. I've pastored people that loved the church. And they haven't darkened the door of one in years. I've pastored people that love the ministry, and yet they have none to speak of. But everybody that I've ever pastored that truly, unrelentlessly loved the Lord, that I can think of, is still serving him. Beloved, I want you to love me, but that's not my number one goal. I want you to love this church, but that's not my number one goal. I want you to love ministry, but that's not my number one goal. If I can pastor a group of people that just say, you know what? The Savior owns me. I love him more than anybody else, more than anything else. Everything else will take care of itself. You want to have wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart, you got to be Savior owned, lock, stock, and barrel. By the way, what happened to Solomon that he didn't anymore? He started loving others, like his wives and concubines, more than he loved him. Now here's the so what. I saw a meme. You know what a meme is? A picture. It's got words at the bottom of it. And it was this guy making this really weird face. And it said, what your pastor does when you start packing up before he's done preaching. So go ahead and pack up. Close your Bible, zip up, button up. Get out your cough drop, whatever you got to do. Because this is the so what. See, down there, y'all don't understand, but up here, I can hear everything. It's just this big wave of sound. When I was in college, it sounded like thunder. Preacher would wind up and 6,000 kids would start closing everything up. Man. Here's the so what. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want to give you a caveat before we get into it. Sometimes when I'm visiting a church and the preacher asks for a show of hands, I do not raise my hand. And here's why. Because some preachers like to get you to raise your hand and they say, okay, if you raised your hand, you come to the altar right now. Y'all know I don't play like that. Do I think more people ought to come to the altar than do here? Yeah, probably so. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to ever think that it was because I coerced you down here. If this altar fills up here, I know it's of God. So a lot of times I won't raise my hand. I mean, even when they say, how many of y'all, you're saved and you know it. I'm saved and I know it, but I'm on to you. I'll go to the altar if God tells me to go to the altar. But I'm in a church, nobody knows me. I go to the altar, they're going to think I'm the town drunk. I am going to ask you to raise your hands, though, but I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. I mean, maybe you should, but I'm not going to ask you to because you raised your hand. And some of you are just not going to anyway. Now, I know that. I can ask you how many believe salvation is by grace through faith alone. You'll be like, I know you. No. Would you agree with me by show of hands that our world is in desperate need of people with wisdom, understanding, and largeness of heart? Would you agree with that? Okay. Would you agree that in pursuit of that, Christians should be signed up, servant-hearted, sober-minded, sold out, and save your own? Would you agree that all that's scriptural and that we need that? Okay. I didn't really look, but most, if not everybody, raised their hand. So we have raised our hand and said, there is a need for this. Now, here's my question. And I'm going to use him just because I can. He raised his hand. You agree there's a need, right? Why shouldn't it be you? Why shouldn't it be you? Why shouldn't it be you? Why shouldn't it be you and you and you? Why shouldn't it be me? See, we're real good about saying this needs to happen. But then we stop short of saying, and it needs to be me. I need to walk this earth displaying wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart. Not anybody around me. I need to do that. It should be me. It should be me. As we laid my pastor in the ground, I thought that. Lord, it'll take 10 men to fill the void that he's left. And you know what the Holy Spirit of God said? You're right. And you should be one of them. It's time we make the Bible personal again. The message that I preached this morning and tonight was not just the Holy Ghost giving us something to think about. It was for you. It was for me. What the world needs now is wisdom, understanding, largeness of heart. We get there by being signed up, servant-hearted, sober-minded, sold out, and Savior-owned. And I'm here to tell you on authority of the Word of God, it should be you.